We welcome everyone to a very special morning here in our Arbisfeld Kollel Medreshet Yom Rishon. We meet every week to study Torah on Sunday morning. Hello, Judge Shulman, you could join us in the front. But today is a bittersweet day and a difficult time for Klal Yisrael as a whole. As we gather to pay tribute to Rabbi Meir Fulda, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. It is very difficult, even with the distance of time, to capture the life of someone like Rabbi Fulda. It is impossible to do so at a funeral. It's always so incredibly difficult at a levaya itself to be able to capture the essence of a person. And certainly at a funeral where the mace was very specific about how little could be said, and practiced in a community where when the mace says you should say very little, you actually say very little, as it is in the Breuer's community. For those of us who gathered for that levaya on the other side of the heights, it was just a tiny snapshot of who Rabbi Fulda was. The bigger challenge, however, in speaking about Rabbi Fulda is that so many of us knew different Rabbi Fuldas. Which Rabbi Fulda to focus on? Rabbi Fulda as a husband and as a father, as a family member? The Rabbi Fulda of the 60s and the 70s, primarily in JSS? Should we focus on the Rabbi Fulda in his role of teaching men or teaching women? And he had such a different role with both groups. Should we focus on the Rabbi Fulda that we knew here, that I came to know, but the Rabbi Fulda later in life and the role that he played at that point? Rabbi Fulda the mentor, the teacher, or Rabbi Fulda the colleague, as we welcome some of our Rosh Yeshiva here? I think I saw President Joel as well here. Which Rabbi Fulda to focus on? Today, the goal is to cast just a little bit light, a little bit of light on our Meir, on the one who gave light to so many people in this room, and who gave Jewish life to so many people in this room. We'll have a collection of speakers who had different relationships with Rabbi Fulda. We'll have a video presentation, but this is really just the beginning. It is our responsibility to create a memorial for Rabbi Fulda, for the things that meant the most to him, for the causes, for the students that mean so much to him. And we'll continue to do so over the course of this year and beyond. I just want to take a moment before we begin to thank Rabbi Dov Winston for helping put together this program today. He did an incredible job to bring together the pieces. To thank Rabbi David Eckstein for his role in putting together all the pieces and reaching out to so many people on the event committee. To thank a really good friend of Rabbi Fulda's, Rabbi Yosef Kalinsky, who was supposed to be the MC this morning, lost his father-in-law last week and is still with the family in Silver Spring. To thank, of course, Rabbi Yaakov Glasser, who helps put together so much of what goes on here. Rabbi Glasser's in transit and will be here soon. The only one who I can't really welcome in body is someone who it's hard to believe is not here, and that's Rabbi Fulda himself. It's hard to believe that Rabbi Fulda is not here. given all of you that he cared so much about. And it's hard to believe that Rabbi Fulda isn't at something that he wanted to be. Because as difficult as it was for Rabbi Fulda in these last years to come from his apartment, and he insisted on always walking from his apartment. We tried. When Rabbi Fulda said he'd be there, he would be there. And whether he was talking to you from his home or from a hospital bed, his concern was simply how was he going to get to class the next day to teach? How was he going to come in to give a test? How was he going to be there? On some level, I think in Shemayim, Rabbi Fulda is still convinced that he's teaching this semester several courses in YU up here for the men and down at Stern. He was a force of nature. We have no doubt that if his courses, regularly scheduled courses, and we want to thank Rabbi Reichman, who was able to take over his courses up here, if his regularly scheduled courses aren't going on down here, we have no doubt that he's still teaching in the Yeshiva Shalmala. I feel bad because they're going to get exams. They usually get exams in the Yeshiva Shalmala. But some things don't change. Rabbi Berman, our president, has several events this morning, but he simply could not miss the opportunity to pay tribute to someone who really is as core to Yeshiva University as anybody else. So for just a few moments, I want to turn the podium over to Rabbi Dr. Eichmann.
Thank you, Rabbi Penner. Rabbi Fulda, as was mentioned, was and his legacy remains core to Yeshiva University, to our institution, and certainly to all of our students. And I speak here this morning on behalf of the entire institution. We're surrounded here. Former President Richard Joel is here. We're surrounded with our senior Rosh Yeshiva, distinguished Rabbanim, students, alumni, family, and friends. Today is a sad day as we mark a man who left an indelible impact upon our thousands and thousands of students. And it's that very impact and that very loss which also provides us the beginning of the comfort. You know, in last week's Parsha, we read of Avram looking for a bride for Yitzchak. It's a very subtle story, an underlying story that's told in the search for Yitzchak's bride. Avram calls his Eved, and he tells his Eved that he must go down to Haran. He must go to his family to find the bride. Eved Avraham goes to the family. We all know what happens at the well. He meets Rivka. He goes to Betuel. He goes to Laban. And he says, Eved Avraham Anochi, I am the servant of Avraham. And Hashem has blessed my master greatly with so much wealth. And he blessed my master with a son. And now we're here, and all this story happened, and we find Rivka. What can we make the shidduch? And the answer, may Hashem yitza adavar. Clearly, the matter comes from Hashem. Here is Rivka to ben la'adonecha, to the son of your master. And Rivka, the shidduch is made, and Rivka begins the journey back home with the Eved. And when the Eved is traveling with Rivka, they meet a man, Zlasuach Basadeh. And Rivka turns to the Eved and says, who is this man? And the Eved says, Hu Adoni. He is my master. Now, if you stop the story right here, who would you think that he's talking about? Who's he talking about? Who's his master? Abraham. Throughout the whole story, his master was Abraham. Yitzchak was called Ben Adonecha. Yitzchak is the son of the master. But the master is Abraham. But underlying the story is the transition of a generation to a generation. For when the Eved comes back with Rivka, and he comes back to Israel, he transferred, his loyalty transferred, and no longer was Abraham the Adon. Actually, Yitzchak is now the Adon. And that was the first link in the chain. It was the beginning of the Mesorah. Subtly underlying the whole story of Parshat Chayisara is the most powerful, perhaps impactful moment in Jewish history, when one generation gives to another generation, and another generation takes its place and fulfills its destiny as the next link in the chain. Rabbi Fulda, as we'll hear later, and Rabbi Penner mentioned, was many things to many people, a sophisticated thinker, a man of multi dimensions, and all different kinds of relationships. And for us here at Yeshiva University, he represented the Mesorah. He represented someone who took the learning from Europe, who took the teachings of our past, and he dedicated his entire life and his entire existence to transmitting those teachings by word and deed, through his classes and through his role modeling, by word and deed to the next generation. If Avraham Yitzchak was the first link of the chain, one-to-one, Rabbi Fulda's effect upon thousands, and as the Mesorah of his Mesorah continues, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. You think about how that resonates and what a force multiplier he was. And you get the beginning of an inkling of a sense of the dramatic and powerful hashpa'a influence that he had on our community, on our generation, and for generations to come. This is Parsha, which highlights the first link in the chain, reflects the very embodiment of his life's work and what he was about. We here at Yeshiva miss him deeply. We miss his teachings. We miss his warmth. We miss his smile. After I soon started, I met with Rabbi Fulda a number of times and heard the stories back in from when he was younger. The Chavetz Chaim story is very prominent. Prominent in my mind. But more so the stories of his passion for continuing to teach and continuing to transmit that Mesorah to our students. It's a loss that we will always remember, but it's a life that we will always treasure. And if there is some nechama, it is in the thousands upon thousands of students that will forever, forever be impacted by his life. Tehei nishmato tzura b'tzuro v'chayim.
Thank you very much, Rabbi Berman. Rabbi Fulda would be most upset with us if we took this opportunity just to speak about him and not to learn Torah. We're going to follow Rabbi Berman's lead. That was a beautiful, beautiful idea from the Parsha. And both learn in his memory, as well as try to use those Divrei Torah and memories to uplift us all. We will begin with Rabbi Yochanan Adler,
who is one of our Rosh Yeshiva. He holds the Eva Morris Jack Rubin Chair as a Rosh Yeshiva here. His family and Rabbi Fulda's family were close family friends. Rabbi Adler.
Shus, Rosh Yeshiva, and Halas HaYeshiva, Rabbonim, Abimori, Mimorasi, family, friends, Morai Rabosai. This Askara comes at a time when the concept of Kiddush Hashem is on the forefront of our minds. We are still reeling from the horrific attack in Pittsburgh 8 days ago. 11 innocent victims all died al Kiddush Hashem. Yesterday, the 25th of Cheshvan, was the fourth yard site of the Kedoshim in Har Nof. The Rambam in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah Perek Hey, at the very end, notes another dimension of Kiddush Hashem. Someone who displays outstanding qualities, including honesty, integrity, respect, and warmth for other people, thereby earning others' respect and becoming a role model. In the Rambam's words, Ad Shiyimsu Akol Mikhausin Oso, Ba'oavin Oso Mis'avin Amaisav, leading others to offer expressions of praise and love and feel inspired to emulate his ways. Rav Meir Fulda Zatzal lived his entire life in the spirit of Kiddush Hashem. And this is borne out by the turnout this morning. All of us who have come to pay tribute to his legacy and draw inspiration from his life. The Gemara in Erev Daf Yud Gimel records an observation of Yehuda HaNasi, the redactor of the Mishnah. Hai d'mechadadna mechavroi, the reason I'm sharper than my peers, d'chazisei Rabbi Meir me'achore, because I saw Rabbi Meir, the Tana Rabbi Meir, literally from his back. Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi is conveying that being exposed to greatness, even to a small degree, can have a profound impact on who we are. Anyone who interacted with our Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Meir Fulda Zatzal, whether as a student, a colleague, a neighbor, or just through a chance encounter, is surely the better for it. I was never a formal Talmud of Rabbi Fulda, but he has long been a role model for me. Even before I came to Reitz, I had heard the name Rabbi Meir Fulda. There were some mutual family connections that go back to my parents' generation. His name would always come up in household conversations and always with a sense of the highest regard. For example, Rav Fulda was an exceptional Talmid Chacham who was also very worldly. He was brilliant and yet also extremely down to earth. Exacting yet patient. And a beloved Rebbe with a wonderful sense of humor, someone with great integrity, and so on. All this in one individual, I would think to myself, I had never met Rav Fulda, and I couldn't help but wonder that maybe these accolades were somewhat exaggerated. There's a famous Musar insight regarding the definition of an Adam Gadol. When someone has a reputation of being a great person, someone of sterling character, how do we know if it's real? A part of us might seek the perfect role model, someone who we can truly believe in. But then again, maybe what we hear is mostly spin, what maybe today would be called fake news. How do we know the difference between a real gadol and a fake gadol? Someone who is the real deal versus someone who has lots of charisma and good spin doctors. The Bali Musar tell us that some celebrities are venerated only from a distance. However, the closer we get to their inner circle, to the people who interact with the VIP day in and day out, the more the respect disintegrates. Sometimes it even turns to disgust. For true gedolim, it is just the opposite. Reverence only increases as we get to see them up close and in person. The closer we get to the inner circle, the more impressed that we become with their personality, and our admiration only grows. Over the years, I had the privilege of interacting with Rav Folda in person. And as I did so, my admiration only grew exponentially. Rav Folda was a true Adam Gadol. Let me give you a few examples. Rav Folda was known to be a brilliant Talmid Chacham. He definitely was that, but he was more than that. He was a Torah personality who represented a link in the Mesorah. He opened up a window to the Torah world of previous generations. His family roots in Folda, its illustrious Rabbanim, such as Maram Shif, and his elder Zeder, Rav Eliyahu Folda, who authored a commentary on the Talmud Yerushalmi. When he told stories about that world, he made the personalities come alive. As someone who experienced Kristallnacht, he bore stark witness to the dark events that led to the crumbling of that glorious world. Being steeped in Torah, Rav Folda had a Torahdika way of sharing his stories, which were always peppered with psukim from Tanakh, with Mamari Chazal, in the spirit of Afilu Sichas Chulim Shel Tamidi Chachamim Svicha Limud. Rav Folda had many connections with Gedolei Torah, going back to his youth, when, of course, you all know how he received the bracha from the Chavetz Chaim. He loved to tell that story. Clearly, the Torah figure who had the greatest impact on Rav Folda was Rav Yosher Ber Soloveitchik Zatzal D'Rav, who Rav Folda would refer to as his Rebbe Mufak. Rav Folda absorbed the Torah of the Rav over many years and in many different settings. And he also served for a time as his personal shamish. Last April, Rav Folda spoke here in the Beis Medrash in commemoration of the Rav's 25th yard site. Anyone who heard his recollections, and they're available on YU Torah, of course, anyone who heard those recollections got a beautiful sense of the depth of that loving Rebbe-Talmud relationship. And even if you listen to Rav Folda's public drushes, they are reminiscent in some way of the Rav's charismatic oratorical prowess. In addition to being a Talmud of the Rav, Rav Folda maintained relationships with other Gedolim as well, including Rav Yaakov Kamenevsky of Torah Vadas, Rav Elia Meir Bloch of Telz, and Rav Breuer of the Kehillah here in Washington Heights. These relationships helped to define who he was. As the Pasuk tells us in Mishlei, Perek Yud Gimel, Holech es Chachamim Yachkam, one who walks with the wise will grow wise. When learning Torah from Rav Folda, or just interacting with him, you felt an authentic connection with the Mesorah. We all know of Rav Folda's reputation as a devoted teacher. In light of Rav Folda's relationship with the Rav, it's probably not surprising. The Rav used to refer to himself as a, quote, melamed, a teacher. As someone who spent 6 decades teaching, I believe Rav Folda was certainly worthy of this very title. Like his name Meir, he was a luminary bringing Torah Yiddishkeit to life. And over time, I also became aware of the degree of Rav Folda's devotion to his Talmidim, which was, of course, remarkable. Apparently, anyone who ever took a class with Rav Folda, irrespective of the degree to which they maintained contact afterwards, was in Rav Folda's mind a Talmid or Talmidah for life. I discovered this 23 years ago. After becoming a chassan, I just got engaged. And my kala had happened to have taken a halacha class in Stern College a few years earlier with Rav Folda. She enjoyed the class, she did well in the class, but she didn't keep up the relationship afterwards. Rav Fulda came over to me to wish me Mazel Tov. He was literally beaming as he recalled that my Kala was his Talmidah. And over the years, he would remind me of this and would inquire as to her welfare. He would ask with genuine interest, not the way we sometimes do, half listening as we walk down the street. When our daughter recently became engaged, we sent the Fuldas a chasna invitation. Rav Fulda responded by leaving a beautiful message on our answering machine, apologizing that he was too weak to attend the chasana, and he wishes the young couple all the mazel in the world. The incredible devotion to Talmidim was literally maintained to the end of his life. Over the past few years, Rav Fulda faced a host of medical challenges, and yet he still remained committed to coming and to teaching. On more than one occasion, would spot Rav Fulda walking here into First Hall. I'd greet him, I'd ask him how he was feeling. He privately would confide in me that his condition had worsened, and yet it did not deter him from coming in to teach Torah. And finally, I would be remiss if I didn't mention Rav Fulda's sense of yashrus and erlichkeit. Both of these words defy a precise English translation. The closest approximation would be integrity. Rav Fulda was fond of quoting Rav Yossi Breuer, that it's not enough to be careful about glatt kosher, we have to be makbid on glatt yosher, meaning to be honest in our relationships and our business dealings. And Rav Fulda lived by this credo. I want to offer two illustrations that were recently brought to my attention. 1952. Rav Fulda served as the editor of the inaugural issue of Beis Yitzchak, the annual Torah journal published by SOY, the student organization of Yeshiva. The journal was dedicated to the memory, to Rabbi Shmuel Belkin, Rabbi Dr. Belkin, in honor of his completing 10 years of serving as president. However, although Rav Fulda, at the time Mayor Fulda, was the editor of this journal, his name is not listed, only in terms of being a president of SOY, together with the vice president and the treasurer, that's where the name is, but not in the capacity of editor of the journal. It was later revealed that Rabbi Belkin had wanted the journal to list the name of the editor, but Mayor Fulda adamantly refused to do so, claiming it would be a greater cover to the yeshiva if his name would not appear. A second example. A rabbi I know would occasionally meet Rav Fulda in the mornings at a certain bagel shop. Although they weren't close friends, they would always engage in friendly conversation. This rabbi had authored a sefer on a topic that he knew Rav Fulda would find interesting. Since this rabbi's daughter happened to be taking a class in Stern that semester, the rabbi gave her a complimentary copy of the Sefer to bring to Rav Fulda. To the rabbi's surprise, Rav Fulda refused to accept it. He gave no explanation, but it was apparent that it was out of concern that doing so might affect his ability to give the student an honest grade. Once the semester was over, Rav Fulda did actually reach out to the rabbi and request a copy of the Sefer. There are many, many inspiring stories that could be told about Rav Fulda, and which Rav Fulda himself used to tell over. His favorite stories, how many know the story of the department store in Fulda, where the owner became a Shomer Shabbos? I can't tell it as well as he could. You have to hear it and listen to it. Basically, the Rav of the Kehila had the entire shul, men, women, and children, come in week after week to greet the person and wish them good Shabbos. After 4 or 5 weeks, the man said, "That's it, I'm becoming a Shomer Shabbos." The love just melted him. I mean, all of these stories show not just the beauty of the story, but the Fulda's personality and the message that he wanted to impart to the later generation. I hope that more of these stories will be shared by others and perhaps collected for publication. However, why am I here? My general style is not to tell stories. I am by profession a Magid Shir, not a Magid. When I was invited to speak, It was suggested that I present a mini-shir on a topic related to Talmud Torah and somehow weave into it the legacy of Rav Fulda. As I was thinking about a topic, I began by asking myself the following questions. True, Rav Fulda had many extraordinary qualities, but what are the most defining aspects of his legacy? How would he have wanted to be remembered? What would he have liked us to take away from this gathering? Someone I know who remembers Rav Fulda from his younger years shared with me the following observation. Rav Fulda was undeniably a first-grade Talmud Chacham who was eminently qualified to teach Torah on the highest of levels. Certainly, he could have positioned himself to deliver a high-level Gemara Shir at Ritz. However, the bulk of Rav Fulda's teaching was, over the years, was channeled toward educating not the next generation of rabbis, but rather inspiring students, both men and women, of all different levels and backgrounds, and with a special emphasis on those with little or no background. Why was this so? I discovered that Rav Fulda himself shed light on this issue in a tshuva lecture in 1995, also available on YU Torah. He spoke passionately about what he felt was a shortcoming of the generation before the Shoah. No, it wasn't rampant assimilation, since many of the communities that were decimated had not assimilated. Rather, he conjectured it was the fact that not enough was done to reach out to those who did not have the opportunity to learn, who had never been exposed to a life of Torah mitzvahs. Rav Fulda declared that he had made a conscious decision to dedicate his life to educating those who were less knowledgeable, in effect, to atone for what he perceived as a lack in the generation before the war. And he went on to speak about the importance of loving every Jew, and the more distant they were from Torah, the more we need to show them love, because that's the only way to reach them. He emphasized that it's not enough that we not hate, it's imperative that we actually love. The Rambam in Hilchos Talmud Torah, if you can turn to your sheets, the Rambam in Hilchos Talmud Torah speaks about the obligation of every Torah scholar to teach Torah to others. Mitzvah kol chacham v'chacham Yisrael, lamed es kol ha-talmidim. Rambam quotes the pasuk shenemar v'shinantam levanecha, mipi ha-shmua lamdu, vanecha elu talmidecha. Lamed es kol ha-talmidim. Who are these prospective talmidim? Who are they? What is their background? The Bir HaGra, source number 2, the Gra on the Shulchan Aruch, quotes a series of mekoros, a series of sources that emphasize the special responsibility to reach out and to teach Torah to those with little or no prior knowledge of Torah. The Gra quotes 3 sources. First, in source number 3, quoted by the Gra, the Gemara in Temura. Hayotze v'davar ata omer, rush the ishach t'chasim d'fgasu, Meir Einishnei and Hashem. There's a meeting between a poor person and someone who's of middle income. They come together and they're both enlightened. The Shasha Talmud Holech Eitzel Rabo VeOmer LoLamdeni Torah Imelamdo Meir Einishnei and Hashem Imlav Ashiv Rosh Nifgashu Osei Kulam Hashem Misha Aso Chacham Azeh Osa Oso Tipesh Tipesh Azeh Osa Oso Chacham. In effect, the challenge, the opportunity for somebody to teach Torah, and everybody grows in the process. Another was quoted by the Gemara in number 4, Gemara in Sanhedrin. Amar Rav Yehuda Marav, Koha Momea Halacha Mishkani, Kikimu Gozlo Minachas Avosa. Somebody who withholds Torah from a student is stealing their heritage. Shenemar Torah Tzivaranu Moshe Morasha Kiras Yaakov. Morasha is an inheritance L'chol Yisrael Misheshes Yemei Breshis. And perhaps the most powerful of the sources quoted by the Gra is the Tana de Eliyahu in source number 5. The Tana de Eliyahu quotes a pasuk in Yeshaya, the Haftorah of Yom Kippur. Halo paros l'ra'ev lachmecha, literally, to spread your food to those who are hungry, says the Tana de Eliyahu, Ein ra'ev ela ha'ra'ev min divei Torah. What kind of a hungry person are we speaking about? Someone who's hungry because they have no Torah. The Ein lahem divei Torah, shenema hine yambavim Hashem, v'shlachti ra'ev ba'aretz. The pasuk says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, there'll be a famine in the land, lo ra'ev la'lechem, lo tzom elamayim, kim l'shmo'ez divei Hashem. The famine, a thirst, a hunger for the word of Hashem, mikan amru. Based on this, the rabbis tell us, "Im yesh adam shu maven b'divei Torah." If somebody understands Torah, yifarnes mitorah so gam ken la'achir. They have an obligation to sustain others. Kidei she'tarvech chachmaso u'mosifin lo alecha. V'chol ha'osekein, anyone who does that, says the Medrash, "Eino nimna min ha'tova asida lavav Yisrael mos ben David," will be part of the ultimate rejoicing of Mashiach. As the pasuk says, and keep this pasuk in mind, everybody. V'sam derech arenu b'yesha elokim. The pasuk is on the bottom of your sheets in Tehillim Perek Nun. V'sam derech, someone who orders their way, I will show in the salvation of Hashem. The Medrash goes on a couple lines later, and also uses a different metaphor, that of someone who has no clothing. You see somebody who has no Torah, bring him into your house. Hachiseu leveischa. V'lambeyu kriyashma utfila. Teach them how to daven. Teach them how to learn. Lambeyu pasuk echad b'chol yom. Halacha achas. Every day another halacha. She'en lecha aron v'yisrael she'elam she'en lo Torah u'mitzvos. This is one pillar of Rav Fulda's legacy. The commitment to reach out with love to all students at all levels, at all backgrounds. The second pillar of Rav Fulda's legacy can be summed up in the title of a talk that Rav Fulda gave in April, as we mentioned before, the 25th yard side of the Rav. When he was sharing personal reflections of the Rav, a captivating presentation, he quoted the Rav and he concluded the presentation with three words. L'olam yehei adam. It's from the Siddur. Rav Fulda interpreted the words in homiletic fashion. One must first be a mensch. Put in other terms, derech eretz kadma la'Torah. Rav Fulda was the ultimate gentleman. It is often all too common to look down upon those who know less than us. It's what we would call an elitist mentality. Of course, people who lack knowledge may have other redeeming qualities, sometimes extraordinary ones within the realm of menschlichkeit. But too often, the way of the world is to get caught up in the intellectualism and not to think about much else. With this in mind, I'd like to study with you the last source, number 6, the source from the Medrash in Parashas Tzav. The Medrash begins with that same pasuk that we saw just earlier, the pasuk in Tehillim, Perek Nun. V'sam derech arenu b'yesha elokim. And the Medrash begins with a homiletic interpretation. V'sam ksiv, v'sham ksiv. You could imagine the dot on the left side of the sun becoming a dot on the right side, v'sham. Sham means to evaluate. D'shayim orche, someone who evaluates their way, sagi shavi, it's priceless. With this in mind, the Medrash proceeds to tell us a fascinating story. A story about an interaction between a great scholar named Rav Yanai and an anonymous wayfarer who Rav Yanai mistook as a huge Talmud Chacham of equal rank and invited him to his home. Ma'aseh Rav Yanai, shahim halich baderech, v'ro adam echad shahim mishupa b'yoser. Rav Yanai was walking on the road and saw somebody looking very distinguished. Amalei. So he said to him, Mashkach Rabbi miskabel gabon. My great rabbi, come, I invite you to my home. Amaloyin, so the person invited said, yes, I'm coming. Hechniso lebeso hechilo deheshkeyu. So he gave them a 5-course meal, gave them everything to eat and to drink. Then they began to talk and learning. At least he thought he would be talking and learning. Badko b'mikra, he began to talk about Chumash. Tanakh v'lo matza. He found nothing. The person didn't know anything. Ignorant. Mitzo b'mishnah. He tried talking mishnah. Sometimes we have it backwards. We don't know Tanakh, we know mishnah. V'lo mitzo. Again, the man knew nothing. Ba'agada v'lo mitzo, b'talmud v'lo mitzo. He was simply ignorant of everything. At that point, Rav Yanai said, Sibrich, how about leading the benching with a kol shel bracha? And the man couldn't do that either. Amalei yivarech Yanai, they say. Yanai, it's your home, you lead the benching. So, Rav Yanai at this point was quite exasperated. Amalei ispach amar mad ana amalach. At this, can you at least repeat after me? What I say, say after me. Amalei, I can do that. Amalei, so Rav Yanai said, and more, say the following. Achol kalba kista di Yanai. A dog has eaten of the bread of Yanai. Wow. Kam tafse. The man grabbed Rav Yanai. Imagine it, it's so cold, whatever it was, he grabbed onto him. Amalei, he challenged him and he said the following. He was sasi gamach. My heritage is with you, the at monali. You are holding back my heritage. Amalei, mayu sasach gabi. What are you talking about? Amalei, chajman. There was a time, havina avar kame beisafra. I was passing the cheder, the school, and I overheard children in their classroom. B'shamis kolim b'manikaya amrin. I heard the children saying, Torah, tziva, l'nu Moshe, morasha, kihilas Yaakov. Kihilas Yanai Inksiv kan. It doesn't say the congregation, it's a morasha, inheritance of the congregation of Yanai, an exclusive club. Ela kihilas Yaakov. It's for everybody. I'm part of that. Rav Yanai was taken aback. Rav Yanai realized this person was not just an ordinary wayfarer. Amalei, Rav Yanai began to probe the person's background. Amalei, lama zachisa lemecha al pesori. Why were you privileged to have your meal with me in my home on my table? Amalo, so the man responded, well, let me tell you some things about myself. Miyomai, all my life, lo shemars mila bisha v'chazarti amara. I never heard a bad word and retorted back in kind. I never responded in kind when I heard an insult. Others say it means if people spoke badly about someone else, I would never go back to the person who was said about and said, you know what someone said about you. I was always careful not to engage in the chilus. I was always careful not to engage in onas dvarim and insulting in kind. And a second thing he says, v'lo chamis trained in mikatshin deinim dein. I never saw two people having a fight. V'lo yohavis shlama beinehon. And I didn't find a way to reconcile, to make peace between them. So Rav Yanai heard about this. Amalei, kol hadar derech eretz gabach. This incredible level, extraordinary level of menschlich kind of derech eretz. V'karisach kalba, and I had the nerve to call you a dog. Rav Yanai had an epiphany, and he went back and thought about the pasuk, Sam derech, and he said, Shayim urchei, one who evaluates his way, sagi shavi, it's priceless. And from this, the Medrash goes on with the expression, derech eretz, kadma v'torah. You think about it. What a striking contrast between the protagonists in this story. On the one hand, we have Rav Yanai, an immense Talmud Chacham, and yet the elitist attitude and the derisive slur are antithetical to the most basic display of Derech Eretz. On the other side, we have a man who is a total Am Haaretz, an ignoramus who lacked the most basic rudimentary knowledge of Torah. He couldn't even say the words of benching. And yet his degree of menschlichkeit was off the charts, nothing short of extraordinary. This anonymous guest, who was an Am Haaretz in Torah, managed to expose Rav Yanai's condescending attitude by invoking a pasuk, which happened to overhear in the cheder Torah Tziva and Moshe, from which he was able to intuit Morasha Kilas Yaakov, challenging that mindset, that elitist mindset of Rav Yanai, leading Rav Yanai himself to experience an epiphany, to discover a fresh insight in the pasuk, B'sam Derech, Don't read it the sum derech, but the sham derech. One who evaluates their way is priceless. We noted, Rav Fulda was a quintessential melamed, someone who relished the opportunity to teach Torah on every level, and who loved his talmidim. The less knowledge that the talmid had, the further they were from Torah, the more responsibility he felt for them, the more love he extended toward them. He was exacting in his standards, but he had infinite patience and understanding, treating others with respect in the spirit of Derech Eretz Kadma LaTorah. To conclude, Rav Fulda lived a life that embodied the precept of the Sham Derech, the Sham Derech, in all of its various meanings. He taught Torah to countless Talmidim of all backgrounds, in accordance with the Medrash Tandav Eliyahu, the Sham Derech, to teach Torah to everybody. But he was also what we could refer to in Yiddish as Oiske Cheshbet. He was the Sham Derech. He evaluated his way. The approach was priceless. May his neshama experience the Yesha Elohim, the salvation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as alluded to in the Pasuk. He should merit a Lichtig and Gan Eden, greet Mashiach along with all of us at Tchias HaMesim. He should be a Meretz Yosher for his wife and his family, for all his countless Talmidim and Mokirim, for our Yeshiva, and for all Kal Yisrael. Yehi Zichro Baruch.
Representing the family today, we call upon Rabbi Yehoshua Fulda. Distinguished Rashi Yeshiva, Chashiva Rabbanim, friends, and my Tante Naomi and family. Undoubtedly, you will be hearing more this morning from some of my Uncle Zatzal's colleagues and former students and their feelings and recollections of a very special Rebbe and teacher. And while it is impossible to encapsulate a lifetime of dedication and brilliance and influence in a few minutes, I would like to share with you some of the memories and emotions that I and the family have as we still come to grips with the enormous loss we have suffered and the tremendous void we feel in our family. Although my uncle, Zatzal, was the youngest of four children, all of them born in the city of Fulda, Germany, they all looked up to him with great respect and admiration. My father, Zal, was very proud to be his brother and would often consult with him on matters concerning halacha as well as family matters. And I was always very proud that wherever I went, wherever it would be, in any country, and they heard my name, they invariably would ask, "Are you related to the Rabbi Fulda in YU and Stern?" And when I would proudly answer in the affirmative that he was my uncle, immediately would follow, "He was the best teacher I ever had. I still remember him so well." So much of my uncle was a continuation of the kind of home in which he grew up. My grandparents were wealthy in Germany, but what my uncle saw was a home that was dedicated to Torah and helping others in the most discreet and private ways. Where wealth was considered an obligation to give to others, never for oneself. While their financial situation drastically changed when coming here, my grandparents' attitude and hashkafa did not change one iota. He learned uncompromising adherence to Yiddishkeit and strict fulfillment of mitzvos, but never at someone else's expense. When my uncle was a young boy, as many of you know, my grandfather took him early one morning to the train station to greet the sainted Chafetz Chaim, who was passing through the town of Fulda. He had the rare opportunity to receive a bracha from the Chafetz Chaim, who told him, "Zeh HaKatan Gadol Yihyeh, this little one
may become great. May he become great. It may have been a bracha, or perhaps words spoken with Ruach HaKodesh. This little one will become great. He was a supreme example of Kibbur Aveim. He, together with his Eshes Chayil, Kibbutz L'Chaim, my aunt, was there for their parents and many other members of the family when they really needed support. When his mother, my grandmother, was at the end of her life, she was in the hospital for over 350 days. And with the loving support and encouragement of my Tanta, he was at his mother's side at the Allen Pavilion, almost around the clock. With the exception of giving his shiurim, not just to be with her, but to advocate for her. And when his mother-in-law was in the hospital deep in Brooklyn, he would go before his morning shiurim to feed her, and again later after the shiur. And when his mother-in-law was later moved to Boston, he and my Tanta Naomi would go by bus early Sunday mornings, almost every week, traveling 7 hours, visiting her, taking her out for a walk in a nearby park, and then took another 7-hour bus ride back, arriving home late on Sunday night. Zakatan gadol yeh. When his sister, a different aunt, who had no children, was sick, he was involved in her care. And then, after she was nifteres, he continued to care for her husband, his brother-in-law, with the same concern and vigilance and involvement, together with his family, especially with his daughter. He was constantly fulfilling the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim. My sister reminded me that when I was 16 years old and I was in the hospital over Shabbos after a serious surgery, the hospital was the Hospital for Joint Diseases, which at that time was located in the middle of Harlem. Imagine to my surprise when on Shabbos, who came to visit me but my uncle. He had walked all the way because he realized I would have no other visitors on Shabbos. It made a tremendous impression on me and on my whole family. He was always looking to make a difference in someone's life, to improve their lives. He would talk to people on the street, in the subways, wherever he went, and people would sense his love and compassion for humanity and just ask advice, and he willingly gave it. He would give a Dvar Torah, which often turned into a one-on-one shiur on the subway. And even when he was in bed in the emergency room, he would share a Dvar Torah, which often ended in a mini shiur. Zeh HaKatan Gadol Yiyeh. He would quote the Pasuk in Micha when he introduced himself to doctors, nurses, and other healthcare workers. He would tell them, "Do you know what it means to be a good person? It means you must be humble, love to do kindness, and be honest. If you're those three things, you're a good person. And if everyone would follow this, this would be a much better world." He stressed Hakaras HaTov, gratitude, as one of the basic tenets of Yiddishkeit. He used to say, before anything else, one must first be a mensch. On the night of Kristallnacht, my uncle and his three siblings were alone in their home, terrified, and were literally saved by their 17-year-old Gentile neighbor who put on his Nazi youth uniform and declared to the mob that was about to attack the house that he had rid the house of the Yiddish Schwein, the Jewish swine that had lived there, and now it was now proper German property. My uncle never forgot this and continued to maintain a correspondence with this man, Felix, and even hosted him when he and his family visited the United States. Zeh HaKatan Gadol Yiyeh. He tried to envelop everyone with his love, as he felt that the warmth was truly needed in order to inspire others to be their best. I sat next to Michael and Shul for many years and always watched as so many people in the shul would come over every Shabbos and Friday night to wish him good Shabbos. And probably many of the men here can attest to that when he would shake your hand, it was with such warmth that he shook it with both his hands, with your hand clasped between them, and not letting it go until he finished speaking with you. He made you feel that you were the most important person in the world to him, and he radiated his love for people, and especially his Talmidim and Talmidos. He would remember details about their lives when he would talk about this Talmud or that Talmida. He used to spend time interviewing his students at the beginning of each semester and then teach according to what he felt they could learn the most from. He would ask about their backgrounds, their aspirations for their futures. Above all, he wanted his students to leave prepared to take on the world with whatever was in store, with the strength and tenacity of someone who would not compromise his or her Menschlichkeit or Yiddishkeit. My uncle once told me that he remembers the name of every student he ever had. That made a very deep impression on me when I considered the thousands of students he had taught over the years, especially when I realized that I sometimes had trouble remembering the names of my students from just 5 years ago. My uncle's students realized what an extraordinary man he was, and at one point it was found out that he had never gone or been to Eretz Yisrael. So some of his students got together and contacted all his former Talmidim and Talmidos that they could locate and collected an enormous amount of money to pay for a trip for him and his wife, Yibadel Chayim, to go to Israel. This was because he had never taken a penny from any of them for being Masada Kedushin, helping them with Shalom Bias issues, and so many other things. And they thought that this experience would enable him to then pass on to their future what he had learned. It even enabled them to pay for a trip, to pay for a hired driver who took them wherever they wanted or needed to go, because his students knew he loved them and they loved him back. Zahakatan gadol yigyeh. He was a man who was osei emes mipnei emes. He meant what he said. He was a man of integrity and acted accordingly. The following story illustrates this. In 1987, my uncle was invited by the mayor of the city of Fulda to speak at the inauguration of a former Jewish school being restored to be a small shul and a museum as a gesture of reconciliation. My uncle refused and wrote a long, long letter back to the mayor. When the mayor received the letter, he was furious. He felt it was a slap in the face. Here they restore a shul in memory of the Holocaust victims, and a rabbi who was born in that city should refuse writing this long letter, no less. He handed the letter to his wife to see, who read it and told him to put the letter away and read it again in a couple of weeks. He put it down, and a few weeks later he read it again. Still angry, but not furious, he turned to his wife perplexed. His wife told him, put it down and read it again in another 2 weeks. And so he did. And this time there was no more anger, just annoyance. He asked his wife, why do you keep on asking me to reread the letter? The dedication is 3 weeks away and I still don't have a speaker. His wife then said, I will only ask you to read it one more time in 2 weeks, and I assure you then there will be a speaker. And 2 weeks later, the mayor read the letter again. And this time, not only was he not annoyed, but he finally understood. The next week, at the dedication, he himself, the mayor, went up to the podium and read the complete letter. The letter stated that the only way to ensure that this would never happen again, these unspeakable crimes, is not by rededications and ceremonies and the like. And while they're nice and truly appreciated gestures, the only lasting assurance is if each and every single person in all of the countries that participated in these unspeakable crimes would teach their children what's right and wrong, and would teach it in such a way that it would get passed down from generation to generation. And after the 6 pages of the letter were read, the mayor added his own ending, admitting how angry he had and hurt he felt upon receiving the letter. After waiting at his wife's request, he realized that actually, being a German mayor, a leader of the German people, it was his responsibility to speak and get the word out, to ensure it wouldn't happen again, and to influence not only his children, to teach their children, but to convince others that they must do the same. Such was my uncle's integrity. Zehakotan gadol yihyeh. My uncle would never take the easy way out, even when he was in great pain, suffering with great cancer, and had difficulty walking. He would take the bus or the train down to Stern College, never thinking of asking someone for a ride there. And how many times I would meet him as he was walking home after giving shiur in YU, again, never even considering asking or accepting a ride from someone. And throughout his long illness, he was proud to tell me that he never missed a shiur or a class and would schedule all his doctor's appointments and all the procedures before and after class or on his days off. Zehakatan gadol yihyeh. Fiercely independent, even when he was in acute pain, he wouldn't let me help him in shul with his talis or coat, often grabbing it before I had a chance to pick it up, saying, "I can still do it myself." I considered it an honor and a privilege when, finally, he did allow me to help him because he couldn't manage it anymore himself. He was constantly Mekadesh Shem Shamayim wherever he went, in all circles of humanity. His value system, his Derech HaChayim, the example he set for all humanity, and his desire and ability to be Mechanech spiritually and educate and prepare each student for the future according to the best of their talents and abilities in the hope that they would reach their potential was all done L'Shem Shamayim and B'Derech HaYashar. He performed weddings, funerals, wrote matzevos, advised hundreds of students whether his or not, and acted to resolve Shalom Bayis issues. And whenever anyone needed his help, he was there, never asking for payment and refusing it if it was offered. So many times he walked over to the Bronx on Shabbos to help a failing shul and a minyan keep going just because he felt it was the right thing to do. Zehakatan gadol yihyeh. In Shlei it says, Tov Shem Mishemen Tov. My uncle Zatzal, Uncle Meir, he earned his good reputation in earnest, and it is something he takes with him to the next world. What an aliyah for the neshama it would be if each one of us and every person my uncle touched and influenced, whether in some small or great way, would try to emulate some of his wonderful midos and ashkafos and make them part of our daily lives. That would be the greatest nechama for my Tante Naomi and family and us. Thank you.
Our last speaker before the break will be Rabbi Benjamin Blech, who, like Rabbi Fulda, has taught tens of thousands of students here and has made his mission to teach not just some of the strongest students, but some of the students who needs the inspiration the most. He is now a Magid Shir at the Isaac Boyer College and IBC. Of course, he's an internationally recognized educator, religious leader, author, and lecturer. Most importantly, Rabbi Blech and Rabbi Fulda were friends and colleagues, teaching alongside one another for many years. Rabbi Blech.
My dear former Talmidim, everyone who has come here to fulfill a major mitzvah, Tnu Kavod LaTorah. I was asked to do one thing. I'm going to very concisely do two. I was told there are other people who will be eulogizing Rabbi Fulda, and it was done superbly. So you all know who he was. My mission was to say a Dvar Torah because the family had indicated what they would want more than anything else is that Torah be said in his memory. Allow me, however, to just tell you one thing about him that had to do with me and my relationship with him. As you can tell by looking at me, I am one of the younger faculty here. I came in 1966 to the school, JSS, where they told me Rabbi Fulda teaches here. There was a custom at that time. It wouldn't be possible today. Today you can't single out anyone. I understand there are universities now that have 340 valedictorians. You can't say anyone is better than anyone else. You can't single out people. But at that time, they had, at the end of the year, by a vote of the students, the Rebbe of the year, selected as the one they most admired and most appreciated. When I came the first year, the winner was Rabbi Fulda, and the second year it was Rabbi Fulda. And I told my wife, I'm going to this annual occasion, and my wife said to me, you know, wouldn't it be nice, our kids would be so proud, if one day you would get that honor. And I said, impossible. And she said, why is it impossible? I said, because Rabbi Fulda is on the faculty. Well, the real point of the story is the next year, I was selected as Rebbe of the Year, and I couldn't understand it. What happened to Rabbi Fulda? And then I found out. He warned his class. He gave an edict that no one was to vote for him because it would be embarrassing to other Rebbeim. Let other people have a chance. So I thank him now, many years later. He maintained that ability to awe others, not just students, but all the Rebbeim, till the very end. Last year, we had a meeting of Rebbeim, faculty of the Jewish Studies programs, and there was mention made of a program about the Holocaust. And he said, may I say a few words? And he told us about the city of Fulda and how he got his name, and about Kristallnacht and about the Holocaust. And I dare say he said things that in light of Pittsburgh and the events there last week were prophetic. And I just have to tell you that every single one of us sat mesmerized. He had that ability not just for students, but every single person. And he maintained that in spite of his physical frailty. That was external. What a man. What an inspiration. I call him Ari Shebechabura, the lion of the group of all of us. So let me tell you a Dvar Torah now that is very relevant for many reasons, both with regards to the aftermath of his passing and with regard to the events of the past week. Somebody gave me this. It is a first in American history. Never, ever before did a major newspaper in the United States, a secular English newspaper, have the following on its cover: Pittsburgh Post-Gazette, in Hebrew letters, Yisgadal v'Yisgadash Shemei Rabbah. That's incredible. Never, ever. Everybody knows that's the prayer that we Jews use to commemorate the dead. But what is fascinating is something that I need to tell you that puts an entirely different light on it. Do you know that there are four different kinds of Kaddish? And the Kaddish, which is said in memory of those who passed on that we love, is the fourth in the series. That is to say, it is the last one. It is not the original Kaddish. The real Kaddish is called Kaddish Rabbanan. When people study Torah, at the conclusion of that, Kaddish is to be recited. Now, at the beginning of the services, the davening, the very first portion, you know, is dedicated to, we say, Birkat HaTorah, and then we have a selection from the Chumash, and from Mishnah, and from Talmud, and the Korbanot are the key, because Tefillah B'Makom Korban. When you finish that section, in fact, meaning when you have learned some Torah, we say Kaddish Rabbanan. Then, during the balance of the service, there is a demarcation, an indication that you have concluded a section. And every section ends with a Kaddish. If it's a half break, then it's a Chatzi Kaddish. If it's a full break, it's a Kaddish Sholem, a complete Kaddish. Now, if you are with me, I'm a teacher, so I have to do this. There will not be a final exam, but I just want to make sure that you are with me. Kaddish, therefore, in its original, most important form, is the idea of saying those words, and I'll tell you the most important ones in just a moment, after the study of Torah, and after a little bit of prayer, or after the conclusion of prayer. Torah and prayer require Kaddish. What is the single most important line? That is to say, what is the key line? The key line is Yehi Shmei Rabba Mevorach Le'olam Lo Me'om Hayah. As a matter of fact, the mourner is given credit because he is the one who leads the congregation into the recitation of that line. Yehi Shmei Rabba Mevorach. And I want to tell you something. I'm a little bit into Kabbalah. I'm a little bit into, no, a lot of bit into Amtria. And I want to tell you an amazing insight. Now, how they did this years ago before computers is absolutely beyond me. Today, anyone knows you can do just a click of a button and you get word count and letter count. But imagine having done that, Sofrim they were called. They had to actually count, but every letter was precious, and so they did. There are three sentences and three alone in the entire Torah. By Torah now, I mean Tanakh, that share a remarkable feature. The fact that these three are linked in this way means there is a thematic relevance. There is a central idea to bring these three together. These three sentences. And again, the only ones in Tanakh are comprised of seven words, well, seven you all know, holiness, and 28 letters. 28, Kof Ches Koach. They are holiness and the power of holiness. They are central to, as I will show you, three major ideas. Three ideas sequentially, historically significant. I don't know if you want to do this with me. Watch my fingers. Bereshit bara Elokim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. Seven words. Holiness. Well, I can't do this unless we had a board. You're going to have to trust me. You'll go home later and you'll check it out. 28 letters. Koach. God created the world. Revelation comes next. Creation followed by Revelation, Sinai, chapter 20 in Shemos, before the Aseret HaDibrot, the opening verse is, Vayedaber Elokim et kol hadvarim ho'ela le'mor. And God spoke all these words. These are the words. Within the Aseret HaDibrot, you have all of Taryak Mitzvot. They are the categories. So, Vayedaber Elokim et kol hadvarim ho'ela le'mor, 37 words. 28 letters, you'll check that later. Those are two. And they are events of history. That is to say, they already happened. God created the world, and then at a certain point he said, no, I have to tell you how to live. I'm giving you a prescription. And he gave us Torah. There's one more moment that has not yet occurred. It is not history, but it is destiny. It is what will be. Yehei Shmei Rabba Mevorach Li'olam Olam Me'omayo, seven words, 28 letters. May God's name be acknowledged throughout the entire world. May everybody get it. Yes, we accepted the Torah. B'ni B'chori Yisrael, my son, my firstborn Israel. Erat Vashtanen, Er Veis Vosemensi Zainayid, Er Veis Vosemensi Zainayensh, a mensch. If there's anybody who doesn't know Yiddish here, I'm sorry, I'm not going to translate. Do you understand that history is composed of creation, revelation, and then the Messianic era? When Venama Bahoyadish Rabbi Melachal Kolohards, Bayomahu Yadar Shemachud, Ushmoyachud. God told us something about that time in Shemos at the end of Bishalach. We were attacked by Amalek. Amalek represents all the evil in the world. Amalek represents Pittsburgh. Amalek represents Kristallnacht. Amalek represents all that is the antithesis of Torah. What did God tell Moshe? After the Jews had crossed the sea, and at that point we were a young people, we had been slaves, we were not really up to the task. So God said, Hashem Yilochem Lochem Yatem Tachrishin. Don't do a thing. You can't do anything. I'll handle it for you. I'll take care of it. But after that, when Amalek attacks, God says, this is the symbol, Ksov Zosi Korim Basefer. Bechar Lanu Anoshim Vetzehi Lochem B'Amalek. Go out and choose men. I mean, people. Giborim v'yorechet, says the Gemara. Strong and fearing evil. V'tzehi lochem b'Amalek, and go fight. And I'm going to be with you. Very interesting that in one place it says mocha emche zecher Amalek, the other place it says mocha timche zecher Amalek. It's because it is a combined task. God promises he will be with us, but we have to do as well. And now here comes the oath. Ki yod al kes yod. Forgive me, I said it for real. God's hand is on his throne. That means, Rashi tells us, God swears. Milchama la Hashem bi'Amalek midor dor. There'll be war against the malignant generation to generation until you succeed in eliminating it. Him. It, Amalek, is anti-Semitism. Everyone notices, and Rashi tells us, there are two words that are written defective. They're missing a letter. Kiyad, for God's hand, is al-kes. It means the throne, but what is the word that's really referring to? Kisei. It is missing a letter. Which letter? Aleph. Kisei, throne. Kiyad al-kes, Yah, God's name. Well, God's name is not just a two-letter name, Yud-Heh. God's name is a four-letter name, Yud-Heh-Vah-Heh. Says Rashi, says the Gemara, Ein Shmo Shalom and Kise Shalom Achi Machazar Shalom Alek. God's name is incomplete. God's throne is incomplete. God's power over the world is incomplete until Amalek is eradicated. So he is right now, sorry to say, Leonard Cohen knew it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can only say Yah because he is not yet complete. God's name is incomplete. It is missing what letter? What letters? Vav Hey. His throne is incomplete. Case, it's missing an Aleph. Bayom Ha Hu. In Yom Ha Hu. Hey, Vav Aleph. Totally complete. Then, that will be the moment. God's, listen carefully. God's name right now has been shortened. It's incomplete because the world still doesn't get it, and we have a role to teach it to the world. Mamlechet Kohanim v'Goy Kodosh. We want God's name to be the big name, not the little half cut off name of Yah, but to be Yud Kei Vav Kei. So what do we want? Yishgadal v'yishgadash Shemei Rabba. They translate Yishgadal magnified. What is the root of Gadal? Gadol. We want God's name to be big. We need God's name to be the complete name. That's the goal. How do we get that to happen? There are two main ways. One is through Torah study. If enough people learn Torah, if we learn Torah and then other Jews learn Torah, and eventually the world gets the meaning of what it is to be a good person, as Rabbi Fulda told the nursing staff I just heard, as he epitomized in his lifetime, then the time will come when Yishgadal. That will happen not all at once, but in stages, step by step. And every time we learn, we bring that day closer. And therefore, whenever we learn Torah, Kaddish Rabbanan, Yehi Shmei Rabba Mevorach, we're bringing the ultimate, complete name of God nearer to us, closer to fulfillment. Yishgadal v'yishgadash. The only difference between Torah and Tefillah, Rabbi Soloveitchik said it, others have said it, in Torah God speaks to us, in Tefillah we speak to God. But both of them represent the connection, the link, the relationship. And so therefore, Kaddish is said not only after learning Torah, which hastens the coming of Mashiach and the making of God's name great, but Tefillah. And when you do half a portion, you do Chatzi Kaddish, and when you do the end, you do Kaddish Shalom. Now, how did that all come to be associated with death? It's a remarkable story of Rabbi Akiva with a vision and finding out that if the son would say Kaddish, it would elevate the soul of the departed. But what does that have to do with the central theme? And the answer is, when someone passes away, it is up to the mourners to say, he or she fulfilled what is required in terms of the stages of hastening the coming of Moshiach. It is the third step, that is to say, creation, 7:28, seven words, 28 letters, revelation, and then the ultimate Moshiach. If you have difficulty in remembering that, let me tell you three words. Ael, God created the world. Gracious Baruch Hashem. Melech, God is a ruler and gave rules. That was Sinai. That's revelation. And Ne'eman, he is faithful to keep his word and to bring Moshiach. Let me say to you in one word. Ael, Melech, Ne'eman, the acronym, says the Gemara in Shabbos, is Aleph, Mem, Nun. Amen. Rabbi Meir Fulda could have been anything in secular terms. Say he could have been a CEO of the largest corporation. He remembered everything. He was absolutely brilliant. When I was in college, he was a little bit above me, and everybody spoke of Fulda Meir Fulda. Genius, genius. What did he decide to do with his life? The most important thing anyone can do. Create a new generation. Create a generation of Talmidim dedicated to Torah who had a vision of what it means, as you said, to be a true Talmud Chacham, to be a Gadol, to be a real mensch and a real Jew, the Olam Yehei Adam. Wow. What a life he lived. More than any billionaire in the world. What a legacy he left. He was an inspiration, not only to all of his students, but to all of his colleagues, myself included. May his memory evermore be for blessing. Amen.
Please stay seated for just another moment. Thank you, Rabbi Blech, for that, giving that amazing presentation and being makatzer to bring that and bring us back the schedule. We're going. I don't know how you did both, but you did both. Rabbi Fulda does, in fact, live on through his many, many students, and their students, and their children, and their grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. He also lives on here at Yeshiva with the current Talmidim, and please God, future Talmidim as well. Next Monday, we'll be having a special program at Yeshiva where the Talmidim will be learning in Rabbi Fulda's memory, doing something that perhaps we didn't do enough before, but bringing together all the Talmidim in the Yeshiva and all the different programs to learn together. And then we'll have additional Divrei Hesped at that time as well. But we hope that with your help, we'll be able to continue Rabbi Fulda's memory here in other ways as well. We would like to establish a position at Yeshiva, a Rabbi Fulda professor, someone who could teach both at Yeshiva and at Stern, someone who can, in a small ways, step in his shoes and continue doing what he wanted so much to do and did for so many, so many decades. As I mentioned, there's nothing that Rabbi Fulda wanted more than to be able to just teach another day. And before I introduce the last two speakers, I just want to ask you, the tribute committee and others will be getting together after the event at times during the year, to be able to think of what is the best way here at Yeshiva, which really was his home, to be able to create the proper memory for him, and not just a memory for him, but a way that his students can make sure that future students are able to benefit from the things that matter to him most. So we ask you to look, as this year goes on, as we'll be in touch with you to figure out how to create that beautiful lasting memory somehow during this year for Rabbi Fulda.
There is really no better way to conclude our program than with the words of those who were touched by him and then went to go touch so many others. We could have chosen many individuals, but two individuals, one representing the students from Yeshiva and one representing the students at Stern, both accomplished so much in their communities, stood out to us. It's my pleasure to introduce first Mrs. Rookie Billet, who so many of you know from so many contexts, including as a speaker here in Yeshiva, of course, a principal, Shalama School for Girls in the Five Towns, Rebbetzin, for so many years at the Young Israel of Woodmere, with her husband, Rabbi Billet, who's here, and was a student of Rabbi Fulda's, not in Stern, but in Central. In some decade. It will be our great privilege to have you for anything to come and speak to us, but it is our real pleasure to call you up to speak about Rabbi Fulda.
Thank you, Rabbi Ken. I just wanted to say that I'm both humbled and grateful to have been invited to speak in memory of Rabbi Fulda. Humbled because he was an outstanding man, and grateful because it gave me a chance to reflect on my high school years and my early education, and wow, do I have a lot to be grateful for. It was the first day in ninth grade in Brooklyn Central, Yeshiva University High School for Girls, on Snyder Avenue, corner Bedford. There were no open houses in those days, no personal interviews with prospective students for the freshman class by discerning principals trying to attract the best and the brightest to their schools. You submitted your application, your report card, and a recent photo. No bat mitzvah party photos in those days either. And as long as you were a decent student and mostly well-behaved, your acceptance letter was in the mail. For a girl from a modern Orthodox home in Brooklyn, there were basically two choices, the yeshiva of Flatbush and Central. And if your parents said, you're going to an all-girls school, you said, sure, mom and dad, okay. When we came to school that first morning in September, and without doing the math, I will say that it was 50 years ago this past September, my friends and I had no idea who our principal was, what he was like, what his philosophy of education was, even if we had really cared to know. At the front door of the building on that warm September morning, we saw a slim, tall man, or so he seemed to us, with a smiling face, a black goatee, and a loud, booming voice, greeting us by name. He didn't miss matching a face with a name. That was my first introduction to Rabbi Fulda. We quickly assumed that either he had a photographic memory or that he had spent August memorizing our names and matching them to our photos. Unlike today, freshman orientation was not about coddling us or easing us into our new environment or giving us small group activities to help us make friends. We were introduced to the high expectations and academic rigors of high school. Some student leaders were introduced, and then our principal, Rabbi Manfred Fulda, as he was called at the time, gave us his opening address. As a principal for many years, I too give opening remarks to both students and faculty every year. I have no delusions about people remembering them. Indeed, how many of us remember what our principal said on the first day of high school 50 years ago? But Rabbi Fulda's delivery could be described as fire and brimstone in the tone of a 14-year-old. His powerful voice, careful control and cadence caught and kept your attention. You couldn't help but hear and therefore attend to his message. I don't remember everything he said, admittedly, but his theme was doing the right thing, which as I listen to the speakers today seems to have been a theme of his. He asked us, what the word chet meant. At 13 or 14, we offered some traditional answers. Sin, transgression, wrongdoing. He asked us to think of how the shorish chet is used in other ways in the Hebrew language. I loved Hebrew and spoke it quite fluently as a graduate of Shulamith School, where I have returned. It was the first all-girls Zionist school in America. But Rabbi Fulda taught us something new, sharply and articulately that day. Chet, he said, is from the same shoresh as lahachati et hamatara, evoking the image of a target, and the chet being missing the mark. It was a novel interpretation for me, not to see chet as sin, as evil, but to see mitzvot as goals, as targets that we need to accomplish, and chet as missing the mark, an unfortunate deviation from otherwise lofty goals, a skill that could be improved with practice and dedication. Rabbi Fulda's remarks spoke to me personally and set a tone for more hakpadah, caretaking with Shmirat HaMitzvot, and more learning so that I would know and understand what is expected of us as Benot Yisrael, a tone that shaped my religious observance for the rest of my life. His ideas were different from the black and white, good and evil distinctions we were accustomed to, a more mature and nuanced look at life and Torah Judaism. I must say, Rabbi Fulda loved our class. He continued to call me Rachel Tamidati Hayikara, my dear student, for years, even when my husband taught at JSS of old with Rabbi Fulda. And years later, when our sons went to YU and Rabbi Fulda saw them, he would ask them, "How is Tamidati Hayikara, your mother?" He ran a tight ship in high school. He was our principal for 2 years, but he left his mark. He assigned us teachers that would leave their mark. He gave my class Rabbi Yaakov Dardak of blessed memory for all 4 semesters that he presided over the school. Rabbi Dardak was an unusual mashpia, another fire and brimstone personality who didn't exude the effervescence and ebullient charm of Rabbi Fulda, but whose deep thinking, quiet reflectiveness, and powerful ideas deeply influenced the religious practice and hashkafa, religious outlook, of my entire class. Under Rabbi Fulda in those days, we had no director of student activities, no official mechanchot to guide us and create programs for us. But Rabbi Fulda empowered us to do our own thing. He allowed my classmates and me to use a maintenance closet on the second floor of our new building on Avenue M, which we purposefully and affectionately named Room 613, as a headquarters for chesed activities that we generated all by ourselves. From there, we collated and stapled the first prospectus of the Gesher organization, aimed at building bridges between religious and secular Jews in Israel. From that room, we ran clothing drives and food drives that Rabbi Fulda endorsed. Under his leadership, we visited nursing homes. Our Jewish education blossomed. Of course, Chumash and Navi all conducted Ivrit be'Ivrit were the staples and centerpieces of our Jewish studies curriculum. But we also took classes in Jewish history, Hebrew language and literature, Mishnah, and Machshevet Yisrael. I must say that the serious Hilchot Shabbat classes we had in Central laid the foundation of both deep knowledge of Hilchot Shabbat as well as strong commitment to keeping the halachot. I dare say that many a household in those days was transformed by those classes in Hilchot Shabbat. I remember being so motivated about Hilchot Shabbat that I bought the set of Rav Neuwirth's Shmirat Shabbat Kehilchata, only to discover that, unbeknownst to us, that Sefer was clearly the textbook our teacher was using to prepare his classes, though we were not exposed to the author's name or the actual text in class. I credit my lifelong love of modern Hebrew literature to the Central YUHSG of old. We learned stories, essays, and poetry of Bialik, Chernichovsky, Achad Ha'am, Peretz, Agnon, as well as Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, Ibn Ezra, and Ibn Gabiro of the medieval period. When I first went to Israel at the age of 19, I recognized the name of so many of the streets in Yerushalayim because of the central education I had experienced. In our Hebrew classes, we were required to read a minimum of 100-page Hebrew novel each of our 8 semesters and give a 5 to 10 minute oral book report on it in class, all in Ivrit. My colleagues and students today are amazed that this could have been a requirement in a yeshiva high school. 2 more items in the Yeshiva University High School for Girls that Rabbi Fulda presided of are worthy of note. We were treated to a course in Jewish music with Belville Pasternak. Jewish music was still a developing industry at that time, and having a class in which we were exposed to and taught Jewish music with an emphasis on both words as well as music certainly contributed to a lifelong love for and appreciation of Jewish music. For my friends and me, the seeds had been sown in Central for an appreciation of Israeli music as well. The brilliant 6-day war victory that took place at the end of 11th grade gave birth to songs like Yerushalayim Shel Zahav, Machar, Balada Lachovesh, Shar Melshech, and so many more. In an age before women singing became an issue, my friends and I combined Jewish music and chesed during our studies in Israel a year after high school by going to visit nursing homes and old age homes in Yerushalayim and singing, conversing, and bringing smiles to the elderly and infirm. The second powerful memory of those days is one of our elderly Rebbeim asking us, who doesn't plan to continue her Jewish education after high school? A sprinkling of hands actually went up. I remember our Rebbe's countenance clouding over. He shook his head from side to side as if to say, no. He lifted himself wearily out of his chair and faced us squarely. If you don't continue your Jewish studies after high school, you will remain a 17-year-old Jew all your life. Inevitably, without effort, your secular education will bloom because you will read, listen, and learn. You will grow into a secular adult. But without continuing higher Jewish education, you must remain a 17-year-old Jew for the rest of your life. With the benefit of hindsight, I might add that one doesn't even remain a 17-year-old. When I graduated high school, I knew calculus. I spoke read and wrote fluent French. Today, need I say more? Whatever we don't continue to learn, we lose. Thankfully, I heeded that advice in reference to my Jewish learning. Another invaluable legacy from Rabbi Fulda's Central. Rabbi Fulda only stayed in Central for 2 years, but he left his mark. He bequeathed the school to Mr. Alvin Camber, also of blessed memory, our beloved Navi teacher, who continued the superb educational goals of Rabbi Fulda and allowed us to develop personalities that cared about Torah, Chesed, and Shmirat Mitzvot, as well as the seeds of women's taking leadership roles in learning and community that we see the fruits of today. The fact that I was privileged to serve as assistant principal and acting principal in Yeshiva University High School for Girls from 1992 to 95 is a humbling experience, knowing that I walked in the shadows of giants like Rabbi Fulda and these other teachers. Rabbi Fulda continued his involvement in Jewish education at YU and at TIW and Stern. Though I am a graduate of TIW, I did not take his class in Taharat HaMishpacha, thinking that I would study that when I was going to be married, and I concentrated on the Tanakh, Jewish history, and Machshavat Yisrael, and Hebrew literature that was required for the Bechinot Gemer of those days. But many of my friends did take that class and his other halakha classes, and his reputation preceded him. As a college teacher myself for 4 decades, and having been privileged to become certified as a Yoetzet Halakha in 2015 through the Nishmat program, I marvel that as a man, Many years ago, Rabbi Fulda was able to teach this delicate, sensitive material to women honorably, knowledgeably, and appropriately. This is a feat that also testifies to the great mechanech he was and to his respect for and sensitivity to women. A friend of mine who learned halacha in TIW with Rabbi Fulda told me two quick stories that also emphasize his sensitivity to women. She was getting married in June at the same time as the final exam in his course was being scheduled. Her sister was also enrolled in the course. Rabbi Fulda said to her, "You're getting married. You're not thinking of taking the final. I'll just give you the grade your sister earns and enjoy your wedding." She was delighted. She also mentioned that Rabbi Fulda was the first Rav to teach her that dust is not chametz. I might add that many of my friends from our graduating class at Central married men who then became rabbis, rebbeim, and who learned in Kollel. I do not have the statistics, but as a modern Orthodox school, I suspect that our class had a higher percentage of women who married men who were oskim b'tzorchei tzibur, or pursued lives of Torah scholarship and teaching, than other classes of that era. And I suspect that it was partially due to both the outright influence of Rabbi Fulda's powerful personality and his faculty, and to the tone of commitment to learning and the Jewish people that was set in the Central of old. We had a reunion in honor of the 40th anniversary of our graduation. It was absolutely marvelous that 65 of the 96 members of our graduating class were present at that reunion, including a dozen friends and one teacher who had made Aliyah and participated at our 10 a.m. festivities in New York via Skype connection at 5 p.m. from the YU Center in Yerushalayim. Looking around at the women in the room and on the screen, one saw a cohort of nicely dressed, well-groomed, successful Orthodox women, women who had something positive to show for the intervening years. Delighted to renew friendships, we could not help but marvel at the fantastic camaraderie of our classmates after all those years, but especially admire the caliber of the women. Clearly committed to Torah and mitzvot, successful professionals in many fields, including Jewish education, general education, law, medicine, psychology, finance, and government, as well as mothers and grandmothers of observant families. We were clearly a credit to our education, our principal, our teachers, and our rebbeim. I mentioned the respectful attention I felt from Rabbi Fulda throughout the years when he seemed genuinely delighted to see me when our paths crossed at YU events and when my sons gave me regards from him as his Talmidei Yikara. I was also mentioned that when Rabbi Fulda lost his mother, I went to make a Shiva visit. Though I don't remember all the details of the visit, I do remember him describing in glowing terms his devotion to his mother and his mother's devotion to him. He also spoke about how Shiva was such a profound learning experience for him as people crawled out of the woodwork and told him stories of his mother's heroic conduct during the Hitler years in Germany and about her and his own survival. He also told us of his mother's deep commitment to chesed. Another thing at the Shiva visit that made a deep impression on me was that he told us that his mother's first favorite sefer was Yeshayahu, and that she loved the poetry, and especially the Pirkei Nechama, the comforting chapters we read as Haftarot in the summer. I was teaching Yeshayahu at the time, and struggling to make it relevant to my modern students, and I remember redoubling my efforts at understanding and preparing the words of Yeshayahu after that encounter, and hearing of how Rabbi Fulda's mother valued the words and message of the Navi so much. There is much to say about Rabbi Fulda from what I have read about his other accomplishments. His long and successful teaching career at both YU Stern and TRW, his dynamic and mesmerizing lectures, his tremendous zest for life, his personal charm and charisma, the way I saw him age gratefully, not knowing about the suffering from his illness, his passion and perseverance, his greeting every person with Sefer Panim Yafot, His joy in bringing happiness to others, including the elderly in the South Bronx and his Spanish-speaking neighbors. His learning Torah, Ahavat Torah, and his commitment to Harbatsat HaTorah. I hope that as a Tamidah, my Rebbe Hayakar, I have given you a small window into what he gave a generation of women, and hence what he gave to their children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. I have heard the story told about the chief rabbi of Moscow, Rabbi Levine, when he first came to visit the United States from the former Soviet Union. He reported that he was taken to visit both boys' schools and girls' schools in New York and the metropolitan area. He was quoted as saying, "When you teach a boy, you can produce a Talmid Chacham. When you teach," he probably said Talmud Chacham, but "when you teach a girl, you produce a generation." Rabbi Meir Fulda, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, was such an educator. His dynamic personality, superb teaching, and long-range vision surely have influenced generations. Thank you for your attention.
Thank you. Our final speaker this morning, the Honorable Martin Shulman. I have the pleasure of knowing personally and knowing his family very well. He is from a family of people who have great respect for rabbis and have done much for rabbis, and a family who truly look for others to be able to guide them in their lives. Judge Shulman is a New York State Supreme Court Justice, as well as the presiding judge of the appellate term, First Judicial Department. He is a very, very proud student of Rabbi Fulda, considers Rabbi Fulda, even at this point, to be his Rebbe. The Shulmans are emotional people and emotional speakers, and I apologize in advance. They always speak min halev, and you'll be a perfect conclusion to our program today, Judge Shulman.
Honored Rosh Yeshiva and rabbis, distinguished program speakers, Rebbetzin Fulda and the Fulda family, ladies and gentlemen. 42 years ago, I began the fall 1976 semester of my senior year in the James Dreyer School of General Jewish Studies, otherwise known as JSS, with my first morning shiur, a Talmud course given by Harav Dr. Meir Fulda, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. A number of my friends and fellow classmates had Rabbi Fulda as a Talmud instructor in their junior year and were excited to continue their senior year with him. I, on the other hand, spent my junior year in Israel, so I did not yet have the privilege. In the first Perek, Mishnah 6 of Pirkei Avos, Yoshua ben Prachia says, "Asei lecha rav," make for yourself a rav or teacher. That September morning, Rabbi Fulda entered the room, greeted me for the first time, and began his shiur. At its conclusion, I intuitively knew Rebbe would be my rav, someone I could call my own to resolve future halakhic and personal concerns that would inevitably rise, and that we would begin a relationship that would extend well past my graduation. As my senior year progressed, and paraphrasing a blogger on the subject of choosing a rav, I saw Rebbe not just as a scholarly rabbinic figure, but as a true role model, a real live person who you respect tremendously and who in his own way respects and cares about you in turn. In class, we saw Rebbe treat each student as a unique individual. Rusty Rubel, the president of the JSS Student Council at that time, recently reminded me that Rebbe never just based the grade simply on how well the student knew the material. He would also factor in the hishtadlus, the personal effort a particular student expended in trying to master the subject matter, even if not as successfully as others, and gave that person a higher grade. Where necessary, this confidence-boosting measure was the impetus for many a student's future professional success. Rebbe's focus was not simply to teach us how to learn a page of Gemara, but to be authentic Torah observant Jews, regardless of our career path. Rebbe viewed it as a categorical imperative that we fulfill ritual and interpersonal mitzvahs with the same commitment and seriousness of purpose. Stated more forcefully, Rebbe expected us to sanctify God's name every waking moment of our lives. This was seemingly a Herculean task, but one Rebbe fulfilled every waking moment of his life. Throughout our senior year, Rebbe would share real-life stories to inspire and educate us. Rebbe always emphasized the importance of the rabbinic maxim, Makaba es kol adam b'sefer panim yafos. To a Jew and non-Jew alike, receive that person with a pleasant countenance. Dr. Larry Adato, my college roommate, and I both recently recalled that Rebbe once told the story of a kashrus supervisor who warmly greeted two non-Jewish security guards as he entered the meat processing plant and wished them a good evening as he exited the plant each working day. One day, several hours after a particular shift ended, one of the security guards asked his friend if he saw the rabbi leave the plant. They both recalled the supervisor greeting them that morning and thought it odd that he would leave without saying goodnight. Their search of the plant revealed that the kashrus supervisor had accidentally locked himself in to one of the freezers. Had they not discovered him in time, he would have died from hypothermia. The rabbi's daily greetings saved his life, and this story and its lesson Rebbe shared with us 42 years ago stayed with us for the rest of our lives. And Rebbe's teachings, of course, the complete antithesis of the suspicion and hatred which led to the murder of the 11 Congregation Tree of Life worshipers in Pittsburgh last Shabbos. Let me share with you two post-graduation stories of how Rebbe adhered to this maxim. On New Year's Day 2006, Rebbe and I arranged to meet on the lower subway platform of the 178th Street subway station so we could walk together to pay a shiva visit to retired New York Supreme Court Justice Herman Kahn, a colleague and an esteemed member of the Broyers Kehillah who had lost his wife. As we progressed out of the station, Rebbe wished everyone a Happy New Year in both English and Spanish. And he made a point of thanking those MTA employees working that day. Collectively, their faces all lit up as they returned the greeting. Another story beyond a good morning with a smile. After 9/11, it was not uncommon for New Yorkers to be hateful and mistrustful of fellow Muslim residents. Not surprisingly, many of the latter deeply resented this misplaced anger and were mistrustful in turn. We, Rebbe students, knew he unconditionally loved and respected everyone because every human being is created b'tzelem Elokim, in God's image. It was Rebbe's custom to buy a 7-day fare metro card each week to cover his subway trip to where he would have to teach outside the YU campus. Knowing that there would always be unused fares left on the card, Rebbe, when returning home at the end of the work week, would routinely give his card away to random pedestrians so the unused fares would hopefully not be wasted. One time he was exiting the 178th Street station, he attempted to give the card away to a Muslim woman wearing the traditional hijab. She looked at Rebbe with his dark suit and rabbinischer hat suspiciously. Rebbe proceeded to explain that they were brothers and sisters with common ancestors, Isaac and Ishmael, half-brothers of Abraham. And there was no reason for her to be concerned about his gesture of chesed and goodwill. With a look of skepticism and disbelief, she took the card and rushed into the station to catch her train. As she proceeded to pay her fare, she realized her own metro card was reading insufficient fare at the turnstile, and she had no cash to refill the card. Rebbe's metro card got her home. So, how do we know what happened after she took Rebbe's card that evening? A few weeks later, this woman, presumably a resident of Washington Heights, spotted Rebbe coming out 178th Street Station. She called out to him running and smiled and recounted how he synchronistically came to her rescue. She further told Rebbe that after she got home, she telephoned her imam of the Upper East Side mosque she regularly prayed at and shared her MetroCard story. The next day, a Friday, during his sermon, the imam publicized the story of Rebbe's chesed encounter with several hundred Muslim worshippers. These are two of the hundreds, if not thousands, of examples of Rebbe being the Kadesh Shem Shemayim. In the spring semester of our senior year, a number of our fellow classmates became chasanim. For 1 week, Rebbe took a break from giving a Gemara shiur to provide us with a thorough understanding of the halachos of Taurat HaMishpach. He requested that we buy Daughter of Israel, Laws of Family Purity, Taurat Bat Yisrael. I cannot speak for my then fellow classmates, but when I quickly perused the sefer after I bought it, my first reaction was, you have got to be kidding. Suffice it to say, Rebbe painstakingly walked us through the intricate laws and answered all of our questions. He even shared a Hedge of Roses personal story about himself and his beloved Rebbetzin Naomi to Bada L'Chaim Tovim to hit home the notion that our observance of this Torah-prescribed mitzvah will make our future marriages successful. Here was our takeaway from that week. One, there should be romance in our future marriages when it is halakhically permissible. Yes, even holding hands in public. And two, that due to the frank and sensitive manner in which he taught this halakhic subject, we were unequivocally committed to adhering to this halakha as we would the halakhas of Shabbos and Kashrus. My life with Rebbe after my graduation was emblematic of the same close and personal relationships he had with his thousands of students the world over. Immediately after I got engaged the following year, I called Rebbe and advised that I wanted him to be my Masada Kedushin. I brought my then Kala Fran to Rebbe's home to meet him and Rebbetzin Naomi. When we walked into his apartment, Rebbe had a huge smile and he shouted, Marty, your Kala was my student in TIW. YU's former Teachers Institute. Rebbe's nachas at our wedding was palpable. As a de facto Zaidi, Rebbe visited us in Beth Israel Hospital after the birth of our first child, a daughter. Liara was born the summer after I graduated law school. And in the absence of a Shalom Bachar, Bris, or Pidyon HaBen, despite the fact that I'm a Kohen, I wanted a comparable celebration of her birth. Rebbe wholeheartedly endorsed my desire to have a Simchat Klal. Mind you, this was 1981. And on that 30th day, Rebbe took the train from Washington Heights to the Lower East Side, joined our family, gave Divrei Torah and Bracha, and transformed a Sunday brunch into a Sudas Mitzvah. Rebbe was my Rav. As my family grew, each of my four daughters became part of Rebbe's and Rebbetzin Naomi's extended family. Like so many of Rebbe's students and their families, I and my children would regularly visit Rebbe on Purim. I have vivid memories of sitting at the dining room table shared with other former and current students and taking a piece of the delicious cake Rebbetzin Naomi baked depicting Haman or his evil equivalent that year. And every year we visited, my children would engage in comfortable discussions with Rebbe and hear the phone ring behind his dining room chair repeatedly with calls from so many of his former students unable to be with him on Purim. And as they got older, my children started to truly appreciate why Rebbe was my Rav. After practicing as an attorney for 12 years, I chose a different career path to engage in public service. In 1994, I was elected as a New York City Civil Court judge and was the first Sabbath observer to do so for my judicial district, a district with a very diverse population. In addition to my family and friends and neighbors from my tightly knit Jewish community, I had invited political leaders and future colleagues to my induction. Despite my personal lifestyle, I sought to have a secular-oriented program and ceremony to avoid any perception that I would be imposing my beliefs on others from the bench. I plan to take the oath of office without a Bible and simply affirm my adherence to the federal and New York constitutions. Against this backdrop, I knew I would have Rebbe as my first speaker, but had no idea what he would say to this diverse audience. Unfortunately, I never taped Rebbe's speech, and 24 years have elapsed. Knowing I would be sharing this story with you today, I struggle to recall the central theme of his remarks, which electrified the courtroom that day. Last Shabbos, one of my best friends, Norman Davidowitz, a former adjunct professor of economics at YU, happened to randomly share a passage from a book he was reading. It was from a collection of discourses by Aaron Lichtenstein, Zecha Libracha, the late Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshivat Har Tzion, titled By His Light, Character and Values in the Service of God. After reading the passage, I instantly recalled what Rebbe's message was. Rabbi Lichtenstein quoted and paraphrased a portion of Masechet Brachos to the effect that the rabbis of Yadne would say that a Torah scholar and a layperson were God's creatures, that Torah study and work in the field were equally important, and that it matters not whether a person does much or little, so long as he directs his heart to heaven. Rabbi Lichtenstein interpreted this Talmudic passage as follows. One should have a sense of worth of not only of the people in the Beit Midrash, but also of those who are in the field, engaged in building society, culture, economy, country, government, any of the various walks of life whose development is essential if the world of La'ovda L'shomra is to be sustained. Thus, Rebbe, in his rabbinical attire, was essentially conveying to me and my newly acquired colleagues that we have a mission, La'ovda L'shomra, to serve and protect society by fairly and impartially interpreting the law and making correct decisions that will have a positive impact, that will positively affect the lives of litigants in matters before the court, and to do so directing our hearts to heaven. With some drama, Rebbe concluded by reciting the national motto, In God We Trust, and with a flourish pointed his finger to this motto mounted on the courtroom wall behind him. Incredibly, the speakers who followed, both non-Jew and secular Jew, invoked the name of God in their remarks. Much like my Sunday brunch 13 years ago, earlier, Rebbe spiritually transformed my induction, seemingly without violating the First Amendment, the United States Constitution. Rebbe was my rub. Rebbe spoke at my second induction after I was elected to the New York State Supreme Court in 2004. It was one of the coldest days in December, and New York City was in the throes of a transit strike. To this day, I have no idea how he managed to get to Lower Manhattan. Before a standing room only crowd, Rebbe joined a roster of speakers, including a future Chief Judge of New York and other prominent members of the political and judicial community. With his black velvet yarmulke, standing at the podium, bracketed by flags with a background mural of colonial New York City, Rebbe again electrified the ceremonial courtroom with words of inspiration and appreciation for the work we do as judges. During the ensuing years, Rebbe recited brachos under the chuppah of my children's wedding and personally comforted us during periods of avelos. And throughout the four decades since my graduation, with every call made before the Yomim Noraim, Chagim, and periodically throughout the year, I felt his love as I received his advice, chizuk, and divrei bracha. Rebbe was my rav. About 8 years ago, my youngest daughter, Meira, started experiencing severe health setbacks. During these last few years, there were emergency room visits and hospital admissions too numerous to count. And she suffered many life-threatening episodes. My emunah was being challenged. And Rebbe and Rebbe Naomi whom I regularly turned to for chizuk and support, became like my parents. Rebbe, Rebbetzin Naomi, and their amazing daughter Aviva were mispalel for my daughter every day. And we spoke every week. I would inquire about Rebbe and Rebbetzin Naomi, and they would inquire about my Meira, and we prayed for each other. And not surprisingly, Rebbe, despite being weakened by his own illnesses, would take the long subway ride to Beth Israel Hospital downtown and make a surprise visit when he learned Meira had an unusually longer hospital stay. On one occasion, when there were certain precaution protocols in place, Rebbe merely stayed by the nurse's station and left a written message of chizik and bracha for her refuah. My friends, this past April, Meira experienced a medical miracle. And I am convinced in part that it was Rebbe's pure and selfless tefillos which reached Shemayim and made the difference for this breakthrough. Rebbe was my Rav. We, his students, know how dedicated he was to his role as a Rav and teacher. In an article by Molly Mizels in the YU Observer this past August after Rebbe's Patira, captioned "Aspiring to Inspire," this editor briefly recited Rebbe's stellar academic achievements and beautifully captured Rebbe's raison d'etre. She wrote, "His students were his world. He was not a rabbi who merely taught his few subjects, issued examinations, and left. He was a rabbi passionately promoting Jewish ideals through life lessons and stirring anecdotes. He dedicated his entire being to those in his classrooms, instilling compassion and consideration into each student's heart." And during these last few years, Rebbe continued to teach despite suffering major illnesses and at personal cost to his health. I join the thousands of Rebbe's students who mourn his passing. I feel his loss as deeply as I felt the loss of my parent, Alei Mashalom. Thank you for giving me this opportunity to publicly share how and why Rebbe was my Rav. Yehi Zichro Baruch.
I want to thank everyone who helped put this program together on behalf of all of us. This was one of the most beautiful Azkaros I've ever attended for a very beautiful person. Once again, to thank Rabbi Winston, Rabbi Eckstein, Rabbi Glasser, Rabbi Kalinsky. I want to thank all of our speakers for their heartfelt words and for keeping us on time. I want to, on behalf of the family, thank everyone who traveled. Some of you traveled quite a distance to be able to be here and to pay respects to Rabbi Fulda. And on behalf of all of us, I want to wish nechama to the family. We leave here with a tear in our eye and inspired, very, very inspired. But this was certainly a difficult day for you, a bittersweet day for you. And we wish you nechama that the beautiful things and the beautiful things that he was should be able to continue to inspire you. Please rise. We'll end with a kilmola.